I shared with them in the first Bible study about how one of the tricks of the enemy is inferiority. How he constantly reminds you of how insufficient you are so that you can focus your prayers on yourself and away from other people.
Oh, yeah, that's a great revelation.
Right. And
so it automatically leads you into isolation.
It automatically leads you into isolation. And I call that a prayer of works. Because if you're praying about you, you're praying about things you can control. The prayer of faith is when you pray about things that are completely out of your hands, other people. So if I pray for you and something happens, it wasn't me. It was all God.
Yeah.
So the prayer of faith is when you pray for things that are completely out of your hands. Wow. Your leaders, your pastor, your church community, your children who aren't born. These are things that you can't do anything about.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The prayer of works is, Lord, fix me. And so he forces you into isolation by inferiority. Once in isolation, then he can get you into legalism because now you're just scrambling around trying to be flawless. But flawlessness isn't the same thing as faith. Right? In the Bible, perfection is having all the right pieces. Perfection isn't flawless. So my car is perfect because everything that a car needs, I have. And everything on my car works. But it's not flawless because my front right bumper is bent. But my lights work.
You're making me realize something else, too. I guess that's why we keep coming back to the idea of, or rather the emphatic points that we seem to encounter, which is spirituality.
Right.
Because the idea of flawlessness,
yep,
and keeping up legalism,
right,
within the religion. Yes, Jewish leaders were doing that, but then they were judging others.
Right.
If they were in tune with God's spirit, through their legalism, they would have prayed for other people.
Right. Right.
It's one difference, one,
yep,
seemingly minor, but that tells me that that's the most significant portion that we need to have. But I think that's hard. I think that's so hard that we have all of these interpretations.
Right.
Because I think living by faith is not a manual.
Right. Yeah.
There is no manual, actually.
Right.
So for people, it's like, it's so hard. And, you know, like what we talked about last week, the mystery of godliness.
Yep.
How are we going to figure that out? It, you know, like, and it's so weird because Justin talked about, Louis, you got to think less. And I do think, to a certain degree, I think he's right about that.
Yeah. As sarcastic as he is, you're right.
Yeah, because, you know, sometimes I do think too much. Sometimes I got to let go of my intellect. Because I'm always like, gosh, you know, because, and I think to a certain degree, I enjoy doing that.
Yeah.
You know,
me too.
My mom always said, I don't know how you don't get tired thinking that much.
Yeah.
You know, but that's why, like, doing this podcast, looking at the scripture kind of helped me shape my understanding a little more richly, you know. And I think yeah, we can, you know, we can pray now.
Yeah.
That, man, I kept thinking about align me. Because I've used this analogy once and people loved it. I said, my guitar will go out of tuning if I strum too hard. But if I don't play, it's going to go out of tune. Just as much as this guitar needs tuning every once in a while. we need tuning. We need to tune our hearts and we need to tune our souls. And I think that's always hard to ask, because it seems like, you know, like, I feel like that prayer pops up to me when I feel like, I don't think I need tuning right now. Everything's going great. But I feel like God's, of course, seeing, you know, overseeing what's going, what might happen, what could happen. And he's giving me all of these prayers about tuning, alignment, God's will, not yours. And I didn't think about that. I didn't think about it that way. And I would not have thought about it that way a couple years ago.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, there are many good and godly podcasts out there. And we pray for those podcasts and those podcasters right now. Keep them from the evil one. Help them to walk in your righteousness. Fill them with your spirit. Lord, protect them. Guard their eyes so that they read the right comments and ignore the wrong ones. Do not let them enter into the counsel of the evil one, but encourage them in the spirit to know who they are from your eyes. Help them to see themselves as you see them. Expand their reach. Help them to gather followers as they speak your word and preach and share your doctrine. Yes. Help them to be evangelistic as they share your word in the right spirit. Even if they mess up the words, that the people who need to hear it will hear it and will come to saving faith. Lord, allow social media and the various platforms that we use to be instruments for sharing your message.
Amen.
And for reaching your people. Yes. Yes. In unlikely places and at unlikely times and in unlikely ways. For the upbuilding of your kingdom.
Yes.
Help us all to lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, 1 Timothy, last time we talked about it, it made me so emotional that I had to be like, it's too much. Which I didn't think about, right? We're picking back up in chapter 4.
Yep.
And the title is, Some Will Depart from the Faith.
Yeah.
I want to just jump right ahead and talk about it. Verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from goods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Man, I look at this passage and I'm like, how timely this passage is. We've kind of talked about off the record on some of the personal things that, well, personal things for me, not something that you were going through. Maybe you were, I don't know. But it's like, Christianity, for what it's worth, is still very much alive in different parts of the world.
Yes.
But it's dying in America. And I think what's interesting is that I've heard different preachers and different church or religious leaders calling out the people who's leaving and you know, doing what Jesus prohibited them to do, which is sending them to hell. What I think is really interesting is that people are just tired of almost like the divide that church has, or the language of divisiveness. And it seems like people leave church, right? And then they go out to the world, and they're heard these stories of, well, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. You know, it's really funny because it's like, just like the serpent did to Eve, it's never promising anything. It's just saying, oh, you have the freedom to do this, right? So that mixed with churches departing also from faith.
Yeah.
Leaving from God's presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit. All of this mixed together seems like American society right now. So when I read, for example, things like who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods, I can think of people who are in church and who are out of church who proclaim the same things, right? So it's like, it's been really interesting how 1 Timothy, which, you know, before we started, obviously for us, it was like, oh, this is a legalistic book. Turns out it's not. So when Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says, man, I love that because, so you come from, we've shared this before.
Yeah.
You come from a charismatic perspective.
Yep.
What usually happens when the Spirit expressly says something in your heart?
So this language that Paul is using is the language of a strong rebuke. The Spirit expressly says, this is not negotiable. You're not going to talk God down from this one. God is saying this because this is a message you need to hear. Strong rebuke. Putting it in that frame and remembering that the epistles were not written in chapter and verse,
right,
but was just one long letter. This is a strong rebuke against the leaders of the churches, right? So chapter 3, the qualifications for someone who aspires to the office of an overseer or a bishop, and verse 8 of that same chapter, those who are called to the diaconate, the deacons. And he closes the deacon qualification with verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then he gives you a summary of what good faith in Christ Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
So he ends chapter 3 on what we call verse 18. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery? The mystery is that Jesus was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. The basis for Christianity and the gospel.
In one sentence.
Right. One sentence.
Yeah. Yeah.
The reason why I call this a rebuke for the leaders of the church, and I think you could certainly apply this to every church, right? If you're not teaching the gospel, the basic gospel, you're really missing it, is because of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10. So this is not Romans, right? But it's the same author, so preaching the same spirit. Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Or how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Mm.
Right? But if they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Right? Who has believed what he's heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God.
Oh, gosh.
So Paul gives the qualification for an overseer or a bishop or an elder, pastor. He's using those words interchangeably here. Qualification for a deacon, literally a waiter or an attendant to the overseer. And then he gives a summation of the gospel that they need to hear through the preaching. And then he says, because, top of verse 1, chapter 4, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. They'll depart from this basic true gospel, right? From faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And it won't just happen randomly. It is through insincere liars. So people who don't meet the qualifications spoken of in chapter 3, whose consciences are seared. And they're going to look holy because they're going to, the term in those days is asceticism. Mm-hmm. They will live a more strict life than the average bear, which will make them look more holy. But their doctrines won't be biblical. Their gospel won't be the gospel. It'll be a different gospel. But they'll look good because they'll be more strict. So these other preachers, they just get married. Well, I'm not married. Or these other preachers, they just eat anything. They don't take care of their bodies at all. But we eat very select things. But your gospel is terrible. And as a result of your misunderstanding of the very clear gospel that is laid out here, so clear that Paul can put it in one sentence, but you've been led astray, you are leading other people astray through the deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons because you're lying. Right? It's a rebuke. And then he goes on to talk about why their asceticism, what looks like more excellent righteousness, is not that at all, right? Because God created food to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
two important qualifications.
Right.
Believe know the truth.
And know the truth, right? Not liars who are insincere, but people who believe and know the truth. Right? And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer.
Let me ask you about that. Come so on. I understand, I think it's pretty much understood among Christians that everything God made was holy.
Yep.
But why did Paul include made holy by the word of God and prayer? What is he trying to imply or tell us about the power of prayer there?
So Paul is a strong believer, and I want to say he talks about this in the book of Ephesians, how what we would call grace, praying over your food, purifies the food.
Mm.
So it's literally, I'm going to try and look it up here, but it is, right? It is literally purified by prayer. So, you know, Lord, bless this food. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's a couple places, but he deals with this, I think, most clearly in 1 Corinthians, either chapter 10 or there's a verse in chapter 8. Let me start with chapter 10, since that's at the top of my search menu, and then I may go to chapter 8. So I'm going to look at verse 19, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So he's talking about communion here. because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices, participants in the altar. What I do not imply then, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You do not drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Right? So here he talks about don't participate, but let me go to chapter 8, and let me go to verse 1. I want to make sure that I get this right. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through all things exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former associations with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their consciences, being weak, are defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do eat. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating an idol's eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Does that make sense? So Paul doesn't say, he says here, don't participate in idolatry, meaning don't eat food offered to idols as an act of worship. But if you're a believer and you know that these demons are nothing compared to God, you can just say your grace and eat these foods and it's not a thing. But for someone who doesn't know, someone who does still believe that eating this food is idolatry, your eating is not a sin. The sin is that you have caused your brother to stumble because their faith is weak. So they see you eating and they're messed up. Not that you're messed up. You took food offered to idols. You prayed over it in Jesus' name. You ate it and you were fine. But for them, it's worship because of where their faith is. But it's not the food. It's the faith. In the prayer, right? Or as he says, the word of God in prayer.
Wow.
And so he hits it twice. Chapter 8, listen, food offered to idols, nothing. Chapter 10, don't let this be a stumbling block. So don't participate in worship and say, oh, I've got, you know, I know this isn't anything, but eat it really knowing that you're worshiping in your heart. Right? So I think it's that spirit here. Verse 4, I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Including these things that make these people do to look extra holy. Wow. And including food that is expressly offered to idols.
Mm. the reason why I think this is so interesting is because let me ask you a personal question.
Sure.
Do you like Starbucks?
I do.
So.
I do.
I've heard this. Okay. For the record, my part-time job in college was working at Starbucks.
Yep.
All right. So sometimes the managers, if they were a little looser than the others, you know, they will be like, hey, we're closing. Some of these will go bad by tomorrow. Do you want to take some?
Yep.
Like, sure, I'll take them.
Yep.
And then, you know, this is not relevant to, hopefully not some of the Americans, but I go back to Korea, and one of the people came up to me and said, oh, you shouldn't eat Starbucks.
Yep.
You know, it's you know, did you hear the CEO is a pagan worshiper?
Yep. Yep.
He's the demon worshiper.
Yeah.
I kind of chuckled at the time because my response was, well, but it doesn't really matter because do you not believe that God's more powerful than the demons? That's my first thing. But now that, at the time, you know, it was kind of rude for me to say that. I didn't want to necessarily rebuke the person for wrong belief at the time.
Yeah.
And I didn't think I was in a place to do that. So I didn't. But at the same time, that's one of the reasons why I know that there have been some people who are led to believe that there were some things that they could not partake, even as far as eating the food that God created.
Yeah.
Right? So I remember I made this comment once upon a time, and I think we were doing men's group. I said, it's much easier to believe the goodness and the grace of God if you believe that God created all things in heaven.
Yes.
And the reason why I said that was people who stand the test of time, where they have to come forward and testify to the truth and proclaim the truth.
Yep.
What makes it so difficult is that some people are not intentionally telling lies.
Yep.
They have been led astray and brainwashed for a long time.
Yes.
So if they don't start believing, even in the idea of creation.
Yep.
And again, so for me, it's like, it doesn't really matter if you've learned about biological evolution and all of these things. You may study that and know that. I'm not saying don't. Again, that's right. One of those things like, don't avoid the topics just because you believe that creation is what happened.
Yep.
Right? But for me, what was interesting is that no matter what I'm taught, I go, yeah, but all of the mysteries that we cannot explain, the science cannot explain, that was all God.
Yeah.
Right? So that was sort of the way that I understood things. But at the same time, if there's no solid concept that God created you, even you, then it's really difficult to overcome when people say, hey, did you know that was made by the people who believe in and worship God? I worship demons, right? Or other gods.
Yeah.
So that's one of the reasons why I thought this was a really interesting that it came up in our discussion.
So in light of that, right, and in light of what we've read in 1 Corinthians, I think I would say two things. So I've heard the same rumors. Specifically, I've heard that the logo seems to have some pagan god similarities.
I think it was designed after Siren.
And, right, whatever's going on, they're not being subtle. So let's, I'm making this up because I don't know that this is true. I don't know that they're doing pagan worship over there. But let's assume that they are. If you are a spirit-filled believer who is clothed in righteousness and has the Bible calls it the armor of God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? And you have an active prayer life, and someone buys you this drink, and you drink it, I think nothing is going to happen to you, especially if you say, oh, Lord, thank you for this coffee. It's, so delicious in Jesus' name. Just, I think you'll be fine.
awaken me with the power of caffeine.
Right. But I can see how if they have prayed over it to a pagan god and you are not clothed in righteousness and you don't have on the armor of God and you don't have a prayer life, how you might be vulnerable to that attack.
Right. You become weaker.
Right. Which is what I think the point Paul is making.
Right.
If the brother is weak, this might be a thing.
For them. That might stumble them.
I think, on the other hand, right, looking at chapter 10, I think it a better question would be, if they genuinely do these practices, and I've heard these things, I haven't researched it, truly, I don't drink enough to even care.
Mm-hmm.
If they, but let's assume the worst. If those things are true, is that a place where I want to give my money?
Right.
Now, that to me is a better question.
Yeah.
Hey, Shamar, you know, they do these things over there. Do you want to give them your $5? Now, you might get me to say no to that. Well, no, I don't want to, you know, there's a Christian coffee shop that I'd rather give my $5 to.
Right.
But am I scared about the spiritual implications? No. I'm more concerned about the financial implications.
I agree.
Investing in the kingdom of Satan, that, again, I'm not calling them the kingdom of Satan because I haven't done my research on them. But investing in the kingdom of Satan versus investing in another brother and sister in the kingdom of God.
Right, right.
Now you've got me there, right? Now I'm chapter 10, right? But if you're giving me this coffee, I'm chapter 8. All day.
It's really interesting because I think the departing of faith in America seems to occur. And okay, so I have a theory.
Yeah.
I have an assumption here. Not even a theory. I think it's a hypothesis because I don't think it's quite strong. So you grew up in a Christian faith household.
Mm-hmm.
Even you had a moment where you strayed away from God.
I did, yeah.
You had a wandering moment. And we kind of talked about that, how wandering might be a necessary step for you to truly find faith.
Yeah.
I think for me, what's really been interesting is that hearing people talk about their faith and their relationship to the church, and furthermore, maybe relationship to God and Jesus, furthermore, of people who grew up in a church but who left and who haven't come back.
Right.
What I feel empathetic towards them is that I can see where they thought they were disillusioned.
Yeah.
They thought that they were being led to believe something that was not true, that was not even righteous.
Yeah.
Because they talk about all of these things, but there's no action. And they do all of these actions, but they don't feel the spirit in them.
Yeah.
Right? So for me, it's like, truly, a blessing that God has given me is that I came to know Christ when I was conscious. Mm-hmm. That my parents were not, you know, letting me being baptized when I was an infant, when I couldn't make that decision myself.
Yeah.
And I said yes to the Lord.
Yeah.
Because what happened was, it was much more difficult for people to strike my belief into something else. What I mean by that is, yes, life didn't get easier, and yes, I had still struggles and challenges and difficulties that I had to encounter, but I knew enough that that wasn't God's fault.
Yeah.
So I wasn't under the assumption, and I think what also helped was that, and again, blessing for me, I didn't recognize any evil in the people that I was surrounded in the church.
Yeah.
So I always saw the good side of people, apparently.
Me too.
And then later on, I heard about people talking about the people who had left or, you know, that after I left that church and moved to a different church, I heard about these people. I was like, that doesn't sound like this person.
Yeah.
So I always encountered good sides of people, apparently. So I never had problems growing up, even in a church, where I encountered, you know, some awkward confrontational, conflicting moments. But for some people, that's all they encountered, where they talked about, it's like, oh, abstinence from marriage, which, okay, so that's one thing that I want to also kind of point out. I want to go further and say abstinence, not just from marriage, who forbid marriage, but I think that goes further than marriage. The ceremony, right?
Okay.
The intimate relationship that marriage is supposed to secure is forbidden. Is what Paul seems to indicate here. So what I mean by that is they are heard that this podcast, I mean, you know, we promote it as people who are kind of in the faith. So I think we need to talk about this. We don't talk about godly people getting married and having sex. We don't talk about that part, right? We are often talking about sex as something that's sinful. And I think that's one of the reasons why I wanted to bring that back around, because I was reading that and I said, who would forbid marriage? What if marriage forbidding was not just not letting people getting married to one another, but saying that marriage is not, you know, you know what I'm talking about.
Not enjoying the gifts of marriage. So it's interesting that you say that. I think my story is similar to yours. When I walked away from the faith, it wasn't because people abused me. I mean, I was a pastor's kid, so life wasn't always a party. But I had enough good people around me to know that some people were just, you know, people. But there are a lot of people who are very godly. And so I didn't walk away because of hurt.
Right.
In that regard. What I do see is a lot of people walking away because either they have not received the correct gospel, right? So they were taught something other than chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Timothy, or because they might have been taught that, but on top of that, they were taught additional things that they didn't need to teach, need to be taught. And salvation became not just the gospel, but then you have to do these other things too. And I didn't think this was a thing. I have seen it, but I didn't think this was a thing. But I think you're exactly right. So I wasn't going to bring this up, but I can't deny what you're saying. I've heard Christian women talk about how growing up, they grew up in a culture where sex for them was never talked about in an enjoyable way. So they've got this baggage and these hangups, and they get married, and now, right, they've heard their whole life sex bad, and then they get married, and now their husband is like, sex good, and having to undo, you know, whatever age they get married, 25 years, 20 years, 30 years of sex bad. Now all of a sudden it's supposed to be good with this guy, creates an incredible friction in their marital relationships. Because they weren't just taught the gospel, but the definition of the gospel was sex bad, which the Bible does not say. The Bible says sex outside of marriage bad. But sex is a gift. And not just for procreation, although it is certainly important to that, necessary for that, but sex is also pleasurable. And it strengthens marriage, it enhances marriage, it invites unity between couples that are sometimes warring factions. But if the gospel includes sex bad, or eating these things bad, and not just the gospel, right? Or not just what Paul says, is not just what the word of God says, then they walk away from the faith because they need to separate themselves from these bad teachings, these doctrines of demons that have wreak nothing but havoc in their life and their relationships. Right? So now you've got this terrible marriage. You're unhappy. Your husband is frustrated. And you are trying your best to do God's will, except what you've heard is God's will is the opposite of the definition of a happy marriage. Yeah. And so I think you're right. Paul is really hitting on something here, right? There is the very clear gospel, and then there is what people add to the gospel or pervert the gospel to fit a particular agenda.
Right. And so So I came across a podcast of a very famous pastor. I'm not going to name names, but if I tell you, I think you might know who he is. He was a famous pastor based in New York, big name pastor, and he essentially, I think, got fired and got let go from the church and the position that he was leading because he was caught in infidelity,
yeah.
Right? And then he started devoting his time talking about his failure. And, you know, there's a lot of stones being thrown at him. But one thing that I came across, one commenter said, you know, I'm not saying what he did was good, but the fact that he's bringing up these discussions that other people are too afraid to talk about,
yeah,
bringing them up so that people who left church or are staying in the church but they're not happy, now they get to hear it. I applaud him for that, right? And I think it's really interesting because I don't see anything in, you know, again, coming from public health background, I'm like, you still need to educate everything that could happen, might happen, will happen.
Yeah.
Meaning, okay, so like there's always age appropriate educational things.
All day.
Yes. No doubt about that. We can talk all day about that and start saying, oh, this agenda is better, that agenda is better. What I do know is that if there is no preventative education, things will go south really fast.
Yeah.
So, you know, I know that, for example, when I was growing up in Korean elementary school system, principal would always say, brush your teeth.
Sure.
Brush your teeth.
Yep.
You will always brush your teeth at least twice a day.
Yep.
Wash your hands.
Yep, basic.
Wash your hands after you pee, right? And at the time, maybe some kids were saying, ah, won't matter. But it is important to talk about that because you don't know, quoting from the Bible, you don't know your left hand from your right hand.
Yeah.
You don't know what the principal had gone through.
Yeah.
He has already seen what could potentially happen if you're not exposed to these topics.
Yeah.
So, you know, as someone who is a passionate educator, I always bring out some of the things that kids don't always understand because I'm preparing them for them to go out into the world and see in the real world practice,
yeah,
this is what actually could happen.
Yeah.
Some people will come up to you and say some random things. But you need to be able to play piano even during that time,
yeah,
right? So they might not see it and they won't see it until they get to my age or even older. So I think in that sense, education is important. Therefore, I don't understand how some people grew up in a church environment where they prohibited talking about certain things.
So I think this is a slightly different topic, but I think it is the difference between growing up in a legalistic environment and growing up in the faith-filled environment.
Yeah.
And it really depends on how you talk about it. So I'll pick on a topic that's right near and dear to my heart, diet.
Mm.
Not that I struggle with my weight, but I try to take care of my body because I'm not getting younger. And so reading scriptures like this, right, and specifically verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Mm-hmm. Now, there are foods that I don't eat. Right, I'll pick on bacon.
Really?
Yeah. Right. I typically
never.
Typically, don't eat pork. So turkey bacon, but not pork bacon.
Really?
Yeah. Shrimp, catfish. Right. Things that the Bible in the Old Testament calls unclean.
I see.
But not for ritualistic purposes. Mostly for health purposes.
Okay.
So my nutritionist is like, don't eat these. So I don't eat those, but not for salvation, for health. So if you ask me, right, I would have to be very careful how I talked about that. What I should not say to somebody is, you shouldn't eat these because if you do, you'll die. Right? It's going to give you high blood pressure, diabetes, right? It's going to give you a heart attack, right? I shouldn't say that because Paul doesn't actually go that far. Paul says, hey, eat these, you know, thank you, Lord, for this bacon that I'm about to tear up. You know, bless it in Jesus' name, amen. And just go on.
Right, right.
Right? But I think it's important to be gracious in my education. So to say two things. One, if you want to eat bacon, I think you should say your grace and eat it with no guilt. But I would also say, if you want to, right, have better health and blood pressure, then if you have a choice, I would encourage you to not eat bacon. Right?
You're a man of science.
Right. So for me, that's a gracious conversation about diet.
Right.
I'm not trying to put guilt on your life. I'm not trying to convince you to send you to hell. But I do want to, as best as I understand, educate you about what I have found to be good for me.
And healthy.
And healthy.
Yeah.
Based on good quality science and based on, you know, some Old Testament scripture. Right. If you eat bacon, are you going to go to hell? No. No.
Pastor Shamar has declared.
Right. But if you, you know, if you eat sugar and candy and bacon every day, might you have some poor health outcomes? So the point that I'm driving home is that much of what we call American Christianity, it sounds like has moved, I shouldn't say much, some of American Christianity has moved away from teaching in faith to teaching in legalism.
Yeah, I think that's a big part because even among my friends who have strayed away from their faith, it sounds like they were dealing with a lot of legalistic claims.
Yes.
Where it's not even do this instead of doing this. It's more don't do this.
Right.
Don't do that.
Right.
Okay. If you do not have a church home and you live in Lexington, what is the problem? Trinity Baptist Church. 1675 Strader Drive, Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Me and my friends would love to see you. Come on out. Thank you so much.